morning. Let's open up a prayer and get started. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the cooler weather. We thank you for the rain that you sent. Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit that lives in each one of us that belongs to you. Father, reveal yourself to us through your word. Plant it deep in our hearts so we may walk out every day in the way that you would have us go. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we were talking about we talked about Yom Teruah. We were talking about the fall holidays, and we'd kind of taken a stop from Judges. Don't worry, we will be getting back to Gideon. He'll still be there. Remember, we talked last week about Yom Teruah. It's called the known by different names, the Feast of Trumpets. It coincides with a civil holiday called Rosh Hashanah, which means the beginning, the head of the year. But Yom Teruah, we find it, we find all of God's holidays in Leviticus chapter 23. The first half has to do with the spring holidays, and the second half of Leviticus 23 from verse 23 on has to do with the fall holidays. So we had Yom Teruah on the first day of the seventh month, and that started last Sunday night. And actually, Yom Teruah is kind of, it's also called the longest day because they celebrate it over 2 days' time. And the reason that it traditionally is celebrated over 2 days' time is that so during the holiday, during the different times that the shofars are sounded, during that holiday, it means that there will be at least one time that all the way around the globe, the blast is being sounded out from the shofar. So that at least for a small period during that holiday, it will be a worldwide, not just a worldwide celebration, but a worldwide celebration with everybody doing it all at once. Okay? And we talked about how Yom Teruah is a wake-up call. We also discussed how each of these holidays, and they're called the Modim, which means appointed times. And they're God's appointed times. And try not to think of them as Jewish holidays. Okay? Because why would we think of it that way? Because it's something that's assigned by God. It's not a holiday of tradition. Any more than we would call the Ten Commandments the Jewish commandments. Right? These are things that were appointed by God. So we talked about how each one of these has a tie to the past. It has us look back at something that God has done. And a good example was Passover. It speaks to what is going on with us now at this very moment, and it speaks to something, a prophetic thing, something that God will do in the future that ties the past and ties everything together. And we've seen all of these take place over the spring holidays of Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and Shavuot, which we know as Pentecost. And we see how all these things were a celebration of something that God had done. It spoke into people's lives at the time when they were celebrating, and it also spoke to something that God would do. And the spring ones were all fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. So if the spring ones were all fulfilled in His first coming, then there's a good chance that we could expect God to be doing something in the fall holidays on His second coming, right? Just makes sense. Now, we talked about what Yom Teruah is last week, and we talked more about the past and the present with it. But Yom Teruah also points to a future event. If you go into, and you look at, remember, what does Teruah mean? No. Doesn't mean trumpet. It means a shout. Okay, it means a shout or a blast that is either an alarm to get ready, a call to war, or a shout or a blast of joy. Okay, it can cover all of those. But it's a call to war. It's an alarm to get ready for something. Or it's a shout or a blast of joy. So what are we looking for prophetically? What are we looking for prophetically that this would fit? If you go to Isaiah 42:13, and Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Messiah. In 42:13, he says, Adonai, or the Lord, goes out as a mighty one. He stirs up his zeal like a man of war. He will shout, yes, raise a war cry. He will prevail over his enemies. That is a shout or a war cry. That's a teruah. One that is probably much more better known to most people in this room is 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout. That's a teruah in Hebrew. Okay? With the voice of the archangel and with the blast, that's a teruah, of the shofar or trumpet. And the dead Messiah shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left behind, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. One thing that is very evident when you spend time with other believers outside of where we are. And I'm not just talking about here in this church or in Alabama, but in the West and the United States particularly, when you get with other believers around the world, and especially when you get with Jewish believers in Christ in Israel, and some in the United States too, but in Israel, is that their theology is a little bit different than ours. The way that they view prophecy and the way that they interpret the scriptures takes on a little bit different, flavor than ours. Mainly because of their past experience. You think about it. Israel has had several thousand years experience with God. And with God dealing with them, okay. Even where they made mistakes, there's still a national heritage there, a national relationship or memory. When they become believers in Jesus, they don't quit thinking the way they did before, and all of a sudden turn into somebody just like us. In fact, what they do is they say, aha, that's what he meant. Just like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, when all of a sudden the lights went on for Peter by the Holy Spirit, and he said, this is what Joel was talking about. Okay, now Peter had known that since he was a little kid. He had known those scriptures. Don't think that when the priest talked about them, Peter and John being unlearned men, that they were biblically illiterate. They were not biblically illiterate. They were just not taught by those guys. Okay? So they understood that. So when you get with these people, what you find out is that on Yom Teruah, and between that time of Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur especially, most Jewish believers are walking around looking up. Saying, is it today? And I even caught myself on Sunday night and on Monday morning going, is it today? Could it be today? Could I hear that blast today? Could it be tomorrow? Could it be today? Because it's a signal. Now, the Lord told us, no one knows the time and the day but the Father. But he also told us that when you see the trees starting to bud, you know the seasons. So I might not know the exact day, and I might not know the exact time, but I know the season. So every year when Yom Teruah comes along, I'm kind of going, if I hear a blast, I'm not going to assume it's my neighbor. Okay? So Yom Teruah, we can look at it and we can say this is it's pointing to something. Now the next one that comes is this Tuesday night. And remember, the Hebrew time days start at sundown. Goes from sundown to sundown. Okay, it doesn't start at midnight or in the morning. It's an evening to evening. And if you're in Leviticus 23, starting at 26, Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, however, the 10th day of the 7th month is Yom Kippur, a holy convocation to you, as you are to afflict yourselves. You are to bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. You are to not do any kind of work on that set day, for it is Yom Kippur, the day of covering, to make atonement for you before Adonai your God. For anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. Anyone who does not do any kind of work on that day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You should do no kind of work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It is to be a Shabbat, or a Sabbath, of solemn rest for you, and you are to humble your souls. On the 9th day of the month, in the evening, from evening until evening, you are to keep your Shabbat, or your Sabbath. The Day of Atonement starts, and this is not a feast. That humble yourselves and afflict your souls is referring to a fast. It's a time of fasting. And why is it a time of fasting? Well, Yom Teruah is the wake-up call. It's the alarm. God's coming. No, you've just been going along like everything's fine, but God's coming. Wake up. That's that shout or that blast. You've got this many days and the Lord's coming. So the idea, what God is telling them is, look, the books are going to be opened. Humble yourself before the Lord. Search yourself and find if there's anything, and have God search you and find if there's anything in you. Repent of that and turn to me while you still can. Now, if you go into Numbers 29, 1 through 11, also talks about a little more specifically about Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur. Also, Deuteronomy 16:16 gets specific about Yom Kippur. And you can go look those up this week and read in those. But this is basically what happened. The priest goes, and there's three times. If you go to Deuteronomy 16:16, there's three times a year that every male was required to go before the Lord in Jerusalem or wherever the tent of meeting was. And what three holidays were those? Passover or unleavened bread, right? What's the other one? Shavuot. Pentecost, right? And the other one was? Nope. Not atonement. And there's a good reason why. Everybody thinks it's atonement. It's not. It's Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. You didn't have to be there for the Day of Atonement. Why did you not have to be there for the Day of Atonement? Number one, you didn't bring the sacrifice. Think about this. You did not bring the sacrifice. The sacrifice was provided for you. Okay? Two kids. One for sin, one for sacrifice. One was sacrificed on the altar. The other one, the sins were laid on it, and it was sent out into the wilderness to take the sins away. Not just cover them, but to take them away. But you were not required to be there. You didn't bring the sacrifice. See, the rest of the year, if you sinned and you needed to bring a sacrifice before the Lord, you went and spent your money, and you made a and you brought your sacrifice. On Yom Kippur, you do not pay for the sacrifice. Someone else brings a sacrifice for you, and you don't have to be there. What do you have to do? You have to repent. You have to repent and turn back to God, and you have to trust that the sacrifice will cover your sin. You have to believe that God will accept that sacrifice that has been paid for, not by you, that has been brought to the temple, not by you, and has been sacrificed on the altar for you. You have to put your faith, and God said that if you turn and you believe, your sin's covered. So you don't have to be there. That's a big deal, that you don't have to be there. Because guess what? You don't have to be there either. If you did, you'd be in trouble. Because Christ died 2,000 years ago. Right? If we go to Hebrews chapter 9. And this is an important thing for us to keep in mind. In fact, almost the entire book of Hebrews is dealing with Yom Kippur. And how Jesus is the better sacrifice and our high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, 24 through 28. For Messiah did not enter the holies made with hands, counterparts of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in God's presence on our behalf. And he did not offer himself again and again as the Kohen Gadol, or the high priest, enters into the Holy of Holies, year after year with the blood that is not his own. For then he would have had needed to suffer again and again from the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has been revealed once and for all at the close of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus entered in when he left here and he ascended into heaven. He became our high priest in the Holy of Holies, not the one made by hands, not the replica here on earth, but in the actual throne room of God, interceding on our behalf as our high priest. Now, here's the way Yom Kippur worked underneath the Old Covenant before we came under the New Covenant with Jesus. You believed that you repented. You had that time to repent. You repented, you tried to make things right with God. You fasted, you prayed, the sacrifice was made. You put your trust in that sacrifice, but it was good for 1 year. And here's the thing, when the high priest went in there and he went into the Holy of Holies, he took the blood in there, and this only happened once a year that somebody went in there, and it was the high priest. When he went in there, you had time to repent all the way up to the moment that he came out. And when he came out, he was done for the year. It was over. Yom Kippur is over. If you didn't get right with God, you got another year to wait. The same holds true now. We just got a really long year. Okay? Where is Jesus right now? He is in heaven. He is in the throne room of God doing what? Interceding on our behalf as our high priest. That means the door is still open. As long as he's in there interceding on our behalf as our high priest with his own blood that he shed for us, it is Yom Kippur. It is the Day of Atonement. It is the Day of Covering. It is open for all of us. The day he walks out of the throne room of heaven and comes back, it's over. There's no chance after that. But God, in His mercy and His grace to us, has given us a big, long chance. We like to call it, we say we're living in the time of grace. And we are, because it's a big Yom Kippur. It is the time of grace. Because He is there. Now, Yom Kippur, what does that do for us now? We're saying, well, that's all neat. I'm reminded at this time every year that He is coming back. And there is still time. There is still time for everyone. There is still time for everyone to get right with Him. Now, if you're confused about the way these have gone, there will be a day, there will be that final day of Yom Kippur when he steps out of there. And then it's off. Look at how this progression works now, okay? We have Messiah who comes and lays down his life at Passover. Okay? Our Passover lamb. Christ, our Passover lamb who has been slain for us. What happened on Passover? What happened on the first Passover? Pharaoh was defeated, right? And they were set free from the bondage of Egypt. Correct? So they leave Egypt. Now you've got the law given 50 days later. That's Shavuot. Okay? Or Pentecost, as a lot of people refer to it. 50 days later after leaving Egypt, the law is given. Okay? And there's that first harvest that comes in. Okay, Jesus comes. He has sacrificed. Our Passover lamb is sacrificed for us on Passover. Satan's defeated. Satan was defeated. The chains, the bondage that everyone had is dropped. Okay? I don't care who you are or what your relationship is with God. But if you're sitting in prison, if you're in prison to Pharaoh right now, if you're in prison to Satan right now, you're sitting in a jail cell that doesn't have a lock on it. Like the ones that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and never got to enter the promised land, you were set free. You just chose not to leave. Even though they may have physically left, their heart never left Egypt. That's why they never left the promised land. Another lamb didn't have to be slain. Another doorpost didn't have to be painted to get Pharaoh again. Okay, Pharaoh was defeated. Satan's defeated. If I'm in bondage, I'm in bondage because I choose not to pick up the provision that's made for me by Jesus himself. Okay? So the work to be set free has been done. Okay? The law was given at Shavuot or Pentecost. Second time, the law of the Spirit is put into my heart now. So his law is not just written on a tablet of stone. Now in this next covenant, I'm under a new covenant where the law is written in my heart, just like it happened at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Okay? So all of that has been done. All that stuff in the spring has been done. Now we're coming into the time where it's the final harvest, the fall harvest. The alarm gets sounded on Yom Teruah. His return. The books are open. And he comes out from heaven. And those of us who belong to him, well, we are sealed already, but the door is open all the way up to that point. Once that final time happens when he comes out, no one else is let back in. But God in his mercy to us, it's astounding to me. We've had 2,000 years. He's given us 2,000 years since he ascended to the Father to get it right, to make things right with him. Anybody that says that God wants to just punish people is out of their mind. He gives us, and he's still giving us an opportunity today. It's not almost like it. It is. You gotta wanna not go. You gotta wanna stay in your sin. You gotta wanna reject him. You've gotta, because he's fighting tooth and nail to bring us in, even by giving us these times as reminders, even by giving Yom Teruah. so that there will be something that alerts people that says, I'm almost here. If you haven't done it yet, do it now. That's why these two holidays should matter to us now. Not in the fact that we come up with some burdensome thing that we say, oh gosh, it's this, I gotta go do that, or I gotta go do this, or not so that, it's so that we have something to wake us up. Every one of us needs something to wake us up. Every single one of us needs a reminder. But we got reminders for everything. We got reminders on our phones. We got reminders on our watches. We put reminders on our walls. We throw up sticky notes on the mirror. We do everything in the world to remind us. These are the same things. These are the reminders. The reminders of where we are, where He wants us to be, and how do we get there. The very last holiday we will talk about next week. It starts on the 15th of the month. Well, the 15th of the 7th month. It'll be 20 what? It'll be the 20-something. Anyway, Shavuot, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is when God comes to dwell with His people. Okay? We will talk about that next week, and then we will get back to Gideon. Gideon.